Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19 for a few minutes this morning. I love Palm Sunday. I love Palm Sunday. I love it. It's probably one of my favorite Sundays of the whole year because we see this picture of Jesus, and we see him loving on people who he knows only have it half right, right? They love him. They're celebrating him. They're shouting Hosanna. You know, he knows that in a couple of days they're going to be shouting crucify him. But he's riding in anyway. He's riding in. The kingdom is coming regardless of the fact that the people of God are getting it wrong. And that blesses me. That hopefully that brings some peace to your mind, to your heart, if you're struggling with, you know, the fact that there's so much mystery in this. There's so much that we're going to mess up. There's so much that we're going to get wrong. But I love that we serve a God who is like, he's like, I'm coming anyway. I'm coming anyway. I'm going to have my bride anyway. It's okay. It's okay. So the Lord's coming in, but I love it because it's this beautiful picture of his people and celebrating his entry, but it's also like this wildly understated precursor to what's happening. And tragically, what happens is, you know, the crucifixion. We say tragically, but it's the only way that our souls are saved, the only way that our eternities are secure is because of this terrible, horrible, wonderful, beautiful cross stained with precious, perfect blood. But I love Palm Sunday, and I love the image that it depicts, and I want to work through this for the next few minutes this morning. But I also love that it's not as like religious as Christmas and Easter. I think so often we get blinded when we attach like custom to things. Whatever that custom is, we start to look for it. That was actually why, if you ever wondered, why did God have such a problem with graven images? Why not just show everybody what he looked like so that they could get it right and then carve an image? And like all the other gods, you know, these people would have something to look at, something to walk to. They would have something to make a sacrifice before that gave them something visual. The problem is because the Lord knew that as soon as they had it, that's what they would look to. And so that's why we were never to make an image of him, because the Lord knew we would miss it. Because the image of God was a carpenter's son. The image of God would have fallen far short of the marble statues that adorned the pagan temples of the known world at this time. And I think that so often we build customs, we build traditions, we build religious constructs around things that God has revealed. And then we shift our attention away from God and to those things, those tangible, feelable, buyable, sellable, stinkable, smellable things that we think should be reminding us and pointing us towards the Lord. And what he always wanted was just a people that would look to him. So I struggle with the religiousness of this season and of every season for that matter. But how many of you know that as soon, no matter how long we've done whatever, as soon as we bend our ear toward the Lord, we find he's still speaking. We find he's still revealing himself. And that even out of these passages in scripture that you've read a million times, or maybe you've heard every sermon there ever could be, the Lord has something fresh. He has something real for us. So Lord, speak to us today. So the triumphal entry, it's probably you have a subheading or something in your Bible. It's there's a Luke and a Mark and a there's stuff in Matthew. There's a lot of really cool stuff around this whole thing happening. But I'm going to begin reading in Luke 19, verse 28. After he had said these things, what things? Well, for your homework, you can go back to verse 11 and read the parable that he teaches from as a precursor to the triumphal entry. He's coming from Jericho, which is in sort of the northeast of Jerusalem. Like, he's traveling down. He's traveling southwest. And as he's getting closer, he stops and he teaches this lesson on stewardship. Feels anticlimactic, doesn't it? It's like Jesus, like you're about to go give your life. You know, you're about to, this whole crucifixion narrative is about to unfold and all the atonement and everything else. And what are you doing? You're talking about, really, another one on stewardship. Okay. This is different than the one that usually gets the press on stewardship. If you hear, oh, Jesus' parable on stewardship, you go to the talents, right? Pastor Shane Lima came and preached a phenomenal message here, maybe last summer or something, on the parable of the talents. And there are some similarities here, but there are some really impressive differences. At the end of the day, though, it is about stewardship. And you're welcome to go back and read that. And I think it's important that we understand that there's a pattern, there's a cycle. Jesus is teaching on stewardship before he rides in and lands in Jerusalem. Now, you're saying, well, Zach, isn't this kind of like the last time, really? He's coming into Jerusalem. He comes back out to stay the night in Bethany. Then he goes back in and kind of stays through. And we see the whole thing play out all the way through the burial and the resurrection. It's all there. But how many of you know that Jesus is coming back? Anybody in the room? You know he's coming back. And part of that apocalyptic narrative is we have a new heavens and a new earth, and part of that is a new Jerusalem. And he's coming back to a new Jerusalem, but if you watch his cycles, if you watch the patterns of the Lord, you find him ascending into heaven on the heels of a similar lecture on stewardship, except this time it's about power. It's about the Holy Spirit, and it's about what you, the people of God, can do when this power from on high is allowed in. Stewardship. Well, that was the parable. And since then, for the last 2,000 years, we have been in these next couple of verses of what happens between when he imparts and expects stewardship and when he actually arrives. There's a journey, there's a distance, there's a bridge, there is a chasm that must be spanned, and he is coming back, and it is gonna look different than it did the first time. But as we wait, there is something I believe that we need to learn. There is a posture with which we are to hold ourselves in the meantime so that his kingdom can come through us. So it says, after he had said these things, and how many of you know there's no time in heaven? There's time on earth, there's no time in heaven, but there's still order. Has anybody ever heard anybody say, it's in God's timing? That's something that people say who need to try to understand that God's timing is different than our timing. Here's the crazy thing. God doesn't actually have timing. God doesn't have time. God operates in a realm transcendent of the earth's orbit around the sun and the moon's orbit around the earth. He operates in a place where there is no time. He operates in a standard that is not Eastern standard. You know what I'm saying? He walks in a place where you don't age. A day isn't just like 1,000 years, but 1,000 years is also like a day. So what that tells us is that God doesn't have timing. He has order. And there are things that have to happen before other things, and other things that happen after other things, like syllables and words that should happen before I say them. The other syllable. At the end of the day, there's order, and this order is manifested through the teaching, the impartation, and the expectation of stewardship prior to him coming into Jerusalem. And prior to the Lord's return, a huge maturation that has to happen in the bride is we have to understand stewardship. We have to understand that there are things in us the Lord desires to use. For instance, a donkey. Follow me. Verse 29, when he had approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anybody asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. Has anyone ever stolen a car in here? Have you ever just like walked up to where people are dropping off like nasty cars at like a valet outside a nice restaurant? And you don't have the valet vest or the jacket, or, you know, you're not like a young Italian man like most of them are. And you're like, you know, I'm going to take this one. And you get in and you start, and somebody says, What are you doing? Have you ever tried that line? The Lord has need of this. I think it's worth a shot. I'm going to try it. If you do that, please do not tell people that you heard that here. It's in the Bible. But at the end of the day, I wonder sometimes how much, when the Lord asks something crazy of us, and it's like unfathomable that we would go do a thing, right? That thing, that crazy radical thing that he just asked of you. I wonder sometimes if we underestimate the idea that maybe he's already gone before us. Maybe he's already prepared that place. Maybe he's already tilled the soil of a heart to receive what to us feels like so unpalpable. I wonder what would happen if we became disciples who would just go do that, who would just say, oh, what? You need me to do? Okay, here we go. I'll tell you. The Lord will have you do crazy things. Some of you in this room this morning, the Lord's had you do crazy things. I think back of some crazy things the Lord's had me do. There was one, if you were here, I don't know, like 6 or 8 years ago, it was probably the last time I told this story. But I remember I was sitting in my Starbucks in Seekonk, which is the one that used to be across from where one of two of our moves were over in the plaza. I'm sitting in the Starbucks with a buddy of mine, and a wonderful pastor in Fall River, a good friend of mine, Mike Pudlow is his name. We're sitting in the Starbucks, and we're trading church secrets and, you know, telling all your business to each other and stuff like that, stuff pastors do when they get together. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, the Lord, like, whopped me upside the head with this. It was, like, a couple days earlier, and I was sitting in my church at a table praying, and the Lord gave me a vision of me standing on a table in the Starbucks asking if anybody needed prayer for anything. Now, that vision had come to me, and I totally forgot it. Tim, settle down. Starbucks is open after church. Just kidding. So I'm like, I totally forgot about that. Probably because I wanted to, you know? But I find myself sitting in a table I don't normally sit in Starbucks. And yet, this table was the one I was sitting at in my vision. I'm sitting at a table and I'm like, I never sit at this table. Now, Mike's talking to me, but it sounds like this. Wah, 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 wah. And I'm sitting there and all I'm thinking is, dear God. Like I don't already have a bad enough reputation in this town. I'm about to burn the one bridge I've got left, the one pastor who doesn't hate me. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, what am I even doing at this table? I always went to the same table. The table Wally and I sat at, that was my table. And you and I, in fact, I probably sat at that table with half the people in this room. That was my table. That's the table I always sit at. And I chalk it off to the fact that my right leg is a little shorter than my left leg. So when I walk into a place of business, I usually kind of do one of these. And I just land at the, it's going to be somewhere right in here because that's where my leg kind of leads me. And, you know, there's a little bit of like a circle thing happening. And I'm a circle maker, right? We got it from Mark Batterson. So I sit down at the wrong table, but it happened to be the table from my vision. And as Mike is going, wah, 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 my stomach just starts to turn. And finally, I say to Mike, I said, Mike, I'm about to do something crazy and I want to give you an out. To preserve any shred of brotherhood and pastoral kindredness that we have, I want to offer you this opportunity to leave this establishment before this happens. I literally said those things to him. And Mike's looking at me. And if you know Mike, he has the wonder in his eye of like an 11-year-old boy. He's a grown man pastoring a church, but he just has this like sparkle. And he kind of leans in. He's like, what's about to happen? I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this chance. You can leave if you want. I said, I'm about to stand on this table and ask if anybody in here needs prayer because we believe the Lord will meet us here and we'll pray with them. And by we, I mean I'll, because I don't, not expecting you to be party to this. I don't know what's going to happen. And he goes, are you kidding me? I'm not going anywhere. All right, Mike. So I took a sip of my coffee and I stepped up on the table and I said, excuse me, if I could just have your attention for a moment. What do you think? How much do you think I weigh? People down here are like, that's our table. I said, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I just want to ask, is there anybody in this room that needs prayer for anything at all? Because if so, I would love to pray with you. I believe the Lord can do whatever it is that you have need of. And the whole place went completely quiet. Like, but I mean, it was like the world stopped turning. Like, for the first time in the last 25 years, the traffic at the intersection stopped. It just stopped. Like, sirens shut off all around New England. And I mean, it was like everything, the milk thing going, it was like. And so I said it just like that. And you know what's crazy? I knew nobody was gonna come up. I knew it. That's what made it so much worse. Okay? It's like I knew it. I knew nobody was gonna come up. So I'm like, just waited for probably 5 or 6 hours of awkward silence. And then I said, okay, I'm over here if you need anything. And I sit down. So we go on talking, and there's like a middle-aged woman's sitting sort of with her back to us. And I think she had kind of scooted away a few extra inches, whatever she could muster. And so we end up, she's kind of like looking over and we start talking. Turns out this is a Jewish woman who the Lord had been speaking to. And what's crazy is I still didn't pray for her. I didn't lead her in the sinner's prayer, nothing. But what I have to wonder is if the Lord had gone ahead of me into Starbucks that day and had made the only seat before I got there was the seat right next to me and brought this young Hebrew woman there just to be reminded that there are people who are still listening, that there are people who are still hearing, that there are people who are still speaking because our God is still alive. So I don't know whatever came of that, but what I know is that the Lord had needed somebody foolish enough to do it, knowing that there wouldn't be the answer. I mean, what I'd love to tell you is that like half a dozen people came down and we cured cancer that day and, you know, we healed people and restored broken marriages and everything else. I can't tell you any of that. All I can tell you is that a great friendship was tested and came out on the other side. I can tell you that. But what I know is that we underestimate the Lord going before us. And I believe that there is a donkey inside of each one of us that's tied up to something somewhere that the Lord has need of. So that's what you say when you're untying it. The Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying it, the colt, the owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Let's just try it out. That's literally word for word what he said. Now, we don't see what happens after that verse. If you see what happens here, the Lord has need of it. So they brought it to Jesus. It doesn't say how fast they had to run. It doesn't say if the owners were trying to keep up with them, chasing them down. We don't see any of that. But I think we're to assume that it just worked out because Jesus said it would. Amen? So they brought it to Jesus and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Isn't that interesting? They put Jesus on it. Don't miss these things, saints. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice. Watch this, for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And if you think things are awkward for you now, it's going to get real weird if that has to happen. So let's just let them sing. I love this story. I love this story. And also, I want to say, we don't give these people enough credit who are shouting Hosanna. I'm always so quick to be like, yeah, how many of them were shouting free Barabbas, you know? Sure, I'm sure there were people who were just part of whatever crowd was doing whatever. But I love that scripture says they were praising him not for the military victory they were hoping he would bring, not for the campaign strategist that they thought their Messiah would be, not for the white horse that he wasn't on. It says they were praising him because of the miracles they had seen. What that tells me is that these people weren't as far off as we think they were. What that tells me is that they're acknowledging what God has already done. And saints, I want to tell you, we are always so quick to get to the next thing. But like Ashley said this morning, standing in this room, can we just acknowledge and be grateful for what he's already done? If God never brought another soul into this church, if we never saw another healing, if we never had another prayer answered, if we never saw another breakthrough at the altar, if we never baptized another kid, I'm telling you, what he's done is enough. Who he is enough. And I won't shut up about it. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I glorify his holy name. Come on, band, let's go. Come on, Maggie. Just kidding. Bring your banjo up. Let's do it like we do back home. Oh, I thought Essie was really bringing up a banjo. That'd be sick. Listen, here's what happens. He comes in on this donkey, and as I was in this passage this week, I just felt my attention drawn to this donkey. And I want to walk through it for the next couple minutes here. Number one, donkeys get a bad rap for being stubborn. You probably know it, right? Like every cartoon, every image, you know, all the whatever that's out there, you see a donkey, and it's usually synonymous with stubbornness. Here's the thing, something I learned about donkeys. We often mistake for stubbornness what is actually fear. Donkeys are not innately stubborn animals, but they are instinctively fearful. And so that whole image of like wanting to pull one in a direction it's not going, it's not that it just doesn't want to go there. It's afraid of where it's being led. Now, this is so important for us to understand because, again, I think there's a donkey tied up in here somewhere. And I think the Lord has come to set that thing free. So, couple of things. As a kid, I remember growing up and reading this and thinking, oh, it was a donkey that the Bible is very clear no one has ever sat on. An unbridled, unbroken donkey. Never been ridden, never been sat on. And I always likened that to the fact that, well, this is Jesus. And he still wants that like new car smell. You know what I'm saying? He wants that like fresh, clean. This isn't going to be all worn in with somebody else's butt grooves on the back of this donkey. No, I want to be the one. This is going to be fresh and clean and new. And I was so wrong. That is not what a fresh donkey symbolizes. Okay? The truth about an unbroken donkey is that they are miserable to ride. They are miserable to deal with, and it takes a whole process, sometimes at least a week. They say professional donkey trainers. It's like, yeah, I guess that's a real job. And it's a week to break a donkey. And until it's broken, it's nearly unrideable. That was the donkey the Lord wanted. That was the one he chose, the difficult one. The one that goes fast when it's supposed to go slow. The one that goes slow when it's supposed to go fast. The one that turns left when it's supposed to go right. Anybody sound familiar? Yeah. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for choosing a donkey like me. I believe with my whole heart that that fear is often what is present in the heart of the sons and daughters of God. I believe that that fear, that sense of, I don't know what's there. I don't know what'll happen. I don't know what's next. I don't know how the money's going to work out. I don't know how that's going to impact the relationship that I'm in. I don't know. And that fear ends up holding us back from whatever it is that we're direction that we're supposed to go in. And I want you to know, if you're in here this morning and there's something that you're struggling with that's connected to fear, the Lord has not rejected you because of that. He has chosen you because of it. Those are the raw materials the Lord is looking at. You know why? The Lord didn't want somebody else to train that donkey. He wanted to do it, and he does it better. He does it better. You know, the church made this horrible mistake. Not our church. We would never make a mistake like this. But the church historically has made these tragic mistakes where we have mistaken discipleship as a means by which we do the breaking. Oh, we're going to make a disciple out of you yet. And we think that by stomping out people's spirit and life and will, if we do the breaking, we're going to come up with some usable product that the Lord can then do something great with. And all we do is exactly what the Pharisees do. Jesus says, you make it hard to be a convert. And when you finally make one, they're twice the son of hell you are. That's religion. And oh boy, have we messed it up. But here's what's beautiful. As we're seeing this revival of the Father sweep through the church, we're seeing order restored. See, what we used to think was order was as soon as you lead somebody to the Lord, we start addressing, you know, the outward thing. We want people to get saved from the outside in. We say, okay, now let's give you a haircut. Let's get you a real job. Let's get you a suit, shine your shoes. Let's get you some skirts that come down past your knee, some shirts that come down past your belly button. Let's get you some clothes that make more sense. And all it is we're playing God. Saints, we got to be careful. There's no time in heaven, but there is order. And nobody does the breaking like Jesus. Nobody does the convicting like the Holy Spirit. Nobody leads us like him. And so I want to appeal to that thing in us, whatever that controlling spirit is that we think we're going to be the ones to help somebody look more like the Lord. That doesn't mean that we're not there, that we don't become spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and help answer questions and offer wisdom and bring counsel. But so often the spirit that we do it in, it doesn't come from heaven. It comes from a religious thing where we're back making graven images of what we think true believers look like. Here's what you attain to be. No, there's what you attain to be. And you got to hear it for yourself. Lord Jesus, help us with that, please. So there's four steps to breaking a donkey. Now, we don't see Jesus doing this. We don't see him hopping in the paddock with the animal and, you know, going through these steps. But I just, you know, if you're any donkey trainers in the house, because I don't want somebody correcting me after this. I'm clearly already a professional, so I just, I'm a professional donkey, not a professional breaker. But I, Judd, I see that smirk from here. I can see it from here. Just tone it down. I do believe that these steps are probably just sort of like a universal standard, and they start with this. They start with establishing trust from a distance. Anybody that knows how to break any animal, a horse, whatever, it starts when you're still a ways off. You begin to establish trust. Why? Because the fearfulness in that animal resists whatever it is that's approaching it. And so you start from way back here. You don't start with the bridle in your hand. You start with the apple in your hand. You don't start with the bit. You don't start with the whip. You don't sling around the spurs walking up like this. No, you start with the carrot. You start with the apple. One trainer online was talking about how he said, you always have to answer the question, what's in it for donkey? And it's funny because this thing I was reading, it was just animal husbandry. It wasn't secular. It wasn't Christian inherently. But as I'm reading it, I sense the Lord like going through these steps with me. And I could see him in each one. And I could see Jesus approaching us from far off with his hand out, not with an apple in it, not with a carrot in it, but with a scar in it, saying, let's start with what's in this for you. Let's start with the fact that I'm not coming at you with weapons. I'm not even coming at you with the cross that your flesh needs to be crucified on. I'm coming at you with the marks. I'm bringing to you this gift. And from a long way off, how many of you know he pursued you first? He loved you first. When you didn't even know how to pronounce his name, he came with his hand out, establishing trust. The Lord approaches us that way. I think sometimes we wish that the Lord was not the gentleman that he is. Sometimes we wish he would just kick down doors and take names. And, you know, we like the Jesus that we see one time, by the way, flipping tables. And some of y'all in here, you're like, he flipped the tables. So we think that that's our excuse to just go and offend everybody under the sun, regardless, you know, whatever it is. He flipped the tables. What's interesting is, you know, that's kind of a Pentecostal lie, that the Holy Spirit will overpower you. See, the word's clear. The Spirit's subject to the prophet. The problem is, what is the prophet subject to? What is the son, the daughter of God? What are we submitting to? Because oftentimes we want to be overpowered, and if we won't be overpowered by the Holy Spirit because he won't overpower us, we'll be overpowered by our own will, by our own flesh, by our own desire to be loud and make noise and take ground and whatever. Saints, we got to be careful about that. The Lord never comes to break us by overpowering us. He comes to break us by establishing trust. The second step is called reducing the flight distance. And the second step has everything to do with proximity, because now you've gone from far off, now you're coming closer. Now you're coming closer. You're coming, you're not trying to sneak up from this thing from behind. You're not trying to throw the apple and cause a distraction so that you can jump on its back. I'm just going to try to find a donkey in the room here that I can use as a... But you come and you try to reduce the flight distance. What does that mean? It means that if the donkey does get fearful and go to run, they don't have far to go. You're closer. And this is the Lord with us. Part of him establishing trust is so he can come closer. So he can, now we're starting to hear him whisper. Now you're not just seeing like a silhouette on the horizon. You're starting to hear, did you know my name? Did you just say my name? How do you know me? Okay, I'm listening. I see that apple in your hand. I see that atonement. I see that sacrifice you made for me. Okay. Reducing the flight distance. You see, some of us, we live our lives in survival mode by maintaining flight distance. We want to make sure that we're always near a door. You know who you are. Mom, you remember when we went to the lighthouse back in North Carolina, and some of us, we wanted the front row seat because we wanted to be right there when everything crazy happened. It was like one of those crazy Pentecostal churches where I got saved. And we wanted to be on the front row. Well, I had this one sister who wanted to maintain flight distance. And she'll be here next week. You can give her a hard time. She sat in the back, and half the time in the bathroom. If the bathroom was full, she sat in the lobby right outside the door so that she could run if things got too crazy. And I loved that church. That was one of those churches where they had like crutches and wheelchairs and arm casts and all sorts of stuff nailed to the wall. It looked like a Cracker Barrel for crippled people. I loved it. And it was all the people that got healed up in there. It was amazing. And I'm like, wow, I gotta see what's gonna happen here. And it was always something nuts. There was somebody swinging from a chandelier or whatever. Some of y'all just be grateful, all right? Be grateful that there's order in this house. And I remember, anyway, we won't go there. But anyway, so establishing trust is done for the purpose of drawing closer. And if we choose fear over the Lord, as he goes to reduce that flight distance, we just keep going the other way, a little bit further, a little bit further, a little bit further. But I want you to know something. When the psalmist writes, no matter where I go, there you are. If I run ahead, there you are. If I stay behind, you're back there too. If I cling to the wings of the morning or sink to the depths of the sea, there you are. Your right hand to lead and guide me. If I find myself in heaven or make my bed in hell, we see a God who is interested in reducing the flight distance. He keeps coming closer with those arms outstretched, never to overpower you. I apologize to you on behalf of anything that was ever done in the name of God that sought to overpower you. That is not who he is. The creator of the universe gives you free will to choose who you will love, who you will serve. Doesn't that sound like somebody you want to serve? So, my word. Okay, we got to go fast. Who knew that we could talk so much about donkeys? So the next thing is, once he's close and you've got that pat on the head and the trust has been established and the proximity is there and he's petting your back and feeding you out of his hand, it's for the purpose of getting to a place where we can get to number three, which is being taught to be led. Being taught to be led. A trainer then teaches the donkey to be led. Now's where we see the bit. Now's where we see the strap. Now's where we see we're going this way. And because you already are known, a known quantity to this animal as trustworthy, you're not here to hurt it. You're not here to use it or abuse it. You're here because you want to bring it purpose and an apple. And so now you're associated with good things. This is the Lord. This is the Lord. He gives us that sweet thing to taste. He gives us that hope of salvation, that hope of glory. And then he begins to lead us. And when we walk with him, we find ourselves being led into places where we might have been afraid at first to go there. But because we're going with him, we go. And ultimately, it's to be ridden. See, all of these things, some of us, we think that being led by the Lord next to us is the ultimate goal, but it's not. The ultimate goal is for us to place him on the throne of our hearts. That throne is just a saddle. That heart is just a donkey. That thing inside of you that has never found its purpose, that thing inside of you that's tied up to a post somewhere, that thing inside of you that maybe you've heard people walk past you and say, wow, what a beautiful colt. That'll be useful one day. Wow, look at that animal. Shame nobody can ride it. The Lord looks at you and says, there's one my kingdom can come in on. There's one that my glory can rest on. There's one, I'll do the breaking. I'll do the breaking. I know some of you, you hear that breaking and you have like a word association with bad things. I've had people before, when we talk about being broken here, I've had people before write me an email or you know, pull me aside, say, I'm not broken anymore. The Lord healed me. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not the kind of breaking I'm talking about. The breaking I'm talking about is one that marries us to our purpose. One that unties us from the porch and ties us to our destiny. One that brings about within us a spirit that can be ridden, a spirit that can be used as an instrument to usher in heaven. See, he is coming back. But he's coming back through us. He's coming back in us. The stewardship, the giftings, it's the donkey. And I love that the two disciples are unnamed, because I think one of them's name was Zach. I think my calling in life I think the reason I live in this balmy, beautiful Siberian wasteland was just to come here and say, hey, the Lord has need of you. Hey, the master wants you. Hey, I'm gonna untie you myself. And if somebody has something to say about it, we'll take care of it then. But I believe in a church that is untied, that is loosed, that is broken and ready to receive the fullness of the glory. Would you stand with me, saints? If you follow the track of Jesus, he comes down from Jericho on this last journey into Jerusalem. He comes down and he's traveling, like we said, southwest. And before he can get to the Mount of Olives, he has to come between two small towns, Bethpage and Bethany. And I can't let you go without this part because this just blew my skirt up. Bethpage in Hebrew, it's pronounced Bethphage, and it literally means the house of the unripe figs. The house of the unripe figs. Interesting. And Bethany, one rendering of Bethany, literally translated, is house of misery. I'm sorry if anybody in here's name is Bethany and you're just learning that for the first time. Please don't. There are other wonderful associations, but for right now, maybe that is you and you do need to come down to the altar. But I do believe with my whole heart that we see these two places, and the vast majority of us, we find ourselves in one of these two camps. To the north, Bethphage, Beth, the house of the unripe fig, a place of torpidness, a place of dormancy, a place of lack of preparation. We're not to our fullness yet. We haven't turned ripe. We're not ready to nourish. We're not ready to be used. We're not ready to be picked and put in a salad. We're not ready for the kingdom. We need to be left alone. We need to be left on the tree. Go on and find somebody else to use. Or Bethany, the house of misery, the house the same distance from the path, but to the south. Tragically, if we're not in that camp, we can find ourselves on the slippery slope over on this other side, where maybe we feel like we already missed our prime. Maybe we felt like we were root fruit that was one day beautiful but rusted on the vine, and there's nothing left of us that can serve any purpose. Maybe you're in the room and you say, actually, Zach, I'm not a colt that's never been ridden. I have been ridden before. And that's part of why I'm miserable, because somebody ran me into the ground. Somebody didn't take care of me. Somebody didn't protect me. Somebody left me out in the cold. And I don't really know what use I am to a God who wants one that's never been sat on. Well, I'll tell you what. It's not that kind of broken. You're not that kind of broken. The enemy wants you to believe that you are, but what the Lord is looking for, more so than just a fresh place to sit, is that wild thing inside of you that will allow him to establish trust. Not trust in another pastor, not trust in another preacher or another evangelist or another whoever. No, trust in him. This is about a relationship with him. More important, I believe with my whole heart, more important than even that you pray a sinner's prayer or fill out a card, is that you have a relationship with Jesus. Because via that relationship, he will establish trust. He will reduce flight distance. He will teach us. In fact, it was the prophets of old who said, in that day, in what day? In this day, we will be taught by the Holy Spirit. And the weakest among us will be like David. I believe this is that time. This is that day. And this is that season. And I'm just here to make sure that you get untied from the post. Saints, we are moving into a new season as a church when it is more imperative than ever before that you are walking in the fullness of your gifting, in the fullness of your calling, in the fullness of your destiny. And I won't sleep until you're untied. I won't rest until the Lord gives us a peace that everybody's functioning in their fullness. So I'm going to keep preaching these messages, regardless of what room it's in, until the bride becomes a bride he can ride. If you're in the room this morning and maybe you're in a place that's more like that unripe state, maybe you feel a little tough, a little sour. Maybe you feel like you're not ready yet. Or maybe too many people have told you you're not ready yet. And you're watching days and seasons go by and you're saying, man, I wish I had something to offer, but I guess when I do, somebody will pick me. Or maybe you're in here and it's gone by and you're on the other side of it. You're at that house of Bethany and the house of misery, and you're struggling with everything that's happened to you and how maybe it's disqualified you from what the Lord really has and what he ever needed. I want you to know this morning he chooses you. He chooses your heart. You're in here this morning to hear this message because the Lord wants you untied. He wants to establish something with you that you can become that instrument through which heaven comes. If you're in the room this morning and you say, Zach, yeah, I want to be that heart. I want to be that donkey. If that's you, would you step out of your seat and meet me down here?
So leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Yeah. Come today, there's no reason to wait, 'cause Jesus is calling.
Jesus.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born, and Jesus is calling.
Come on, keep coming. Keep coming down. There it is, yeah. Take a couple steps forward. I just want to get you in out of these aisles.
The altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness is bought with, yes, it was,
the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus.
Lord, we just invite you to re-break what needs breaking. Lord, we thank you for the healing. We thank you for the nourishment and the touch. We thank you for the way that you've established trust. God, the way that from a long way off, you began creating something with us so that you wouldn't be a long way off for long. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've been faithful with every one of my brothers and sisters at this altar, for the way that you've walked with us and you've talked with us and you've been sweet with us and in dark places. Lord, I thank you. Lord, you know that thing in us that keeps bucking things off. You know that thing in us that resists out of fear. That thing in us that pushes back. But Lord, we submit to you this morning. We submit, we surrender, God, to you, to your leading, to your writing, to your voice. God, I thank you for the grace in that process and the glory at the end of it, Lord. Saints, I want to just remind you of that one line in there that was so interesting, and I think it's so important for somebody in here. It says, they put him on the donkey. They put him on the donkey. Jesus didn't climb on it himself, even all the way to the point of being ridden. He was submitted. And that's the relationship that he has. He's not just going to hop on you and say, giddy up. He wants you to respond to him. And so he reveals himself as one that can be trusted. And if you really look in your heart and you really do the inventory check here, you're going to find he has never broken a promise to you. You will find that as many things, as many ways as you've been failed, as many ways as you've been turned over and turned out and everything else under the sun, the Lord has never left you. He has never forsaken you. But all this time, he's been drawing closer to establish that trust, to work against that fear that's in us. Don't run. Don't you run. There's some of you at this altar, and this is your pattern. You come close and you take the apple and then you run. Don't run. The Lord has been waiting for this moment. Where he wants to lead you, it'll be something beyond what you could have ever dreamed of. And what you will ultimately end up carrying for him and for this kingdom, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We give you glory. The interesting thing about being ridden is that it includes two things. It includes being spurred on, and it includes being restrained. Being ridden means that you go where the rider wants to go. The direction and the pace. And I see some of you down here, and you err on the side of not wanting to go. You like restraint. You welcome restraint into your life, but so much so that when you do need to be spurred on, it becomes difficult. Maybe you like restraint because you have a certain length from the porch, and wherever you are, you only want to operate in that same sphere, that same 6-foot radius. But the Lord's calling you out and into a whole world of calling and destiny of his kingdom coming. So God, I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for those also who are happy to run, Lord, but require that restraint. We submit to you, to your voice. We submit to the bit, to the bridle. We submit, Lord, to your will. Forgive us where we've run. Forgive us where we've been reluctant to be led, to be taught, to be broken. Lord, come and have us that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In Jesus' name. And saints, in closing, I just want to tell you this last thing. Jesus threads the needle between Bethpage and Bethany and arrives at the Mount of Olives, narrowly dodging what's not ripe yet and what's maybe a little too ripe. And as he approaches the Mount of Olives, he embodies this picture of fruit being converted into anointing. That was the Mount of Olives, going all the way back to the time of David when he was betrayed by Absalom. He runs to the Mount of Olives, and it's a place of pressing. It's a place of pressure. It's a place where Jesus prayed to the Father that if there be any other way other than the cross, and yet the fruitfulness of his obedience and surrender there was crushed into the anointing that would become our salvation. As he unties you this morning, know this, you will be pressed. You will be pressed. There will be things that are crushed, but it's all for this purpose, that you be converted into something eternal, something without an expiration date, something that can be used and bears the mark of his fragrance and his scent, his name, his ownership on all that he applies it to. The anointing.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.